15 on how to have, how to experience personal forgiveness. And we talked about the younger brother in this parable of the lost son. We talked about lost sheep and a lost coin and the lost son. And I mentioned that I've preached on this before, and I used the title, The Problem with Most Christians. The Problem with Most Christians, and I used the parable of the older brother from the parable of the lost son. And we look at Luke chapter 15, 11 and 12. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And our focus normally when we think of this passage of Scripture is on the younger brother and his arrogance and his boldness in asking for his share of the estate while his father was still alive. We know that there was a preeminence or a priority given to the older brother, yet the younger brother stepped forward and said, I want to go ahead and get what's mine now so I can enjoy it now. And so the father divided his property between them. Now, how it was divided, we don't know. You might say, well, he probably gave each half. Well, he doesn't necessarily give each half, but he divided it the way it was supposed to be done according to the custom of the day, and he gave the younger brother what would have been his, and he gave the and he didn't give the older brother his yet because the father was still alive. So we pick up at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And this was after the wayward son had come back and been restored by his father back into the household as a son. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours... Listen to how he talks about his brother. This son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's the gist of these three parables here in Luke 15, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. But then we get to the older brother. And there is a phrase that explains the attitude that many people share with the other brother, the older brother, in this story. And that phrase is self-righteous. The problem with the older brother was his self-righteousness. It helps to understand the reason why he acted the way he did. And it also helps to explain why some people will never seek or find forgiveness, because a self-righteous person doesn't need to be forgiven. In their eyes, they are fine. It's everybody else that has faults. They're blind to their own sins and wide open to the sins of other people. Have you ever been around anybody like that? You ever known a self-righteous person pointing the finger at myself and most of us at some point in our lives. A self-righteous person finds assurance in the belief that others stand in line for God's judgment ahead of them. Therefore, they are okay just the way they are. They think of all the other people who are more deserving of God's judgment than they are. And here was the older brother talking to his father. Listen, I'm the righteous one here, and you've thrown a party for this sinful brother, this sinful son of yours. Now, I want to give you some signs, and you may want to write these down. Not that they apply to any of you, but it may be somebody you know. Signs you may be a self-righteous person. Okay? In comparison to others, you are always superior. Now, we have an example of that. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen to this. To some who were confident in their own righteousness, self-righteous, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We could say one the older brother, one the younger brother. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. And I'm sure he was praying this out loud so everybody could hear him, you know. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in the eyes of a self-righteous person, they are always superior to other people. They're always superior to other people. And they base their superiority on the inferiority of others. They base their righteousness on the unrighteousness of others. And that's what we read here in Luke 15. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He said to the father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for them. And I've encountered people, and we all have, and we all probably have said to ourselves, when something happens to us to disable us, to make us sick, or we lose a job, or we have financial hardships, we say to God, God, look, I'm a good person. I don't deserve this. I'm better than this. Why did you let this happen to me? And here's this other person, the scoundrel over here, my neighbor, throws beer cans in his front yard. And it looks like you're blessing him. He's got a boat. He goes out every weekend on the river and never goes to church. And he's happy as can be. And here I am, sick and hungry and out of a job and miserable. And I go to church. Well, probably didn't do any good, though, did it? So when we base our righteousness on the unrighteousness of others, that makes us self-righteous. And we look at things the wrong way. Now, a second reason, or a second sign that you may be a self-righteous person, is you will have a shallow understanding of forgiveness. you won't fully understand the depth of forgiveness. And we see this in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 48. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, a person who has been forgiven much will have a deeper understanding and appreciation of forgiveness than a person who feels that he or she has little to be forgiven. There's a difference. Some people don't understand forgiveness because they have never experienced personal forgiveness. The person who is forgiven much has a deeper understanding than a person who's been forgiven little. That's why when the worst of the worst come into church and get saved, you can't hold them down. And church people get upset because they don't know the rules. And they're just out witnessing to everybody and telling people about Jesus and wanting to bring other sinners to church. And they don't know better. They don't know, you know, you're not supposed to do that in church world. That's not how we act in our dignified church situation. I'm talking generalities, not about us, just generalities. And they realize when they've been saved and changed and been delivered from addiction and from shame and all of the sins and their past can be wiped away and they have a new life, they can't help but tell other people about it. But some of us who've been brought up in church and kept the rules, kind of like the older brother, we may not understand that. And I'm not saying we ought to go out and do a bunch of bad stuff so we can be forgiven and appreciate it more. I'm just saying a person who has been forgiven much appreciates it more and has a deeper understanding of that kind of forgiveness. Does that make sense? What did John Newton say? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." He was a slave trader. He didn't grow up in church. And his life was radically changed. There's a third sign that you may be a self-righteous person or someone you know. you develop your own moral standards by which you judge others and judge yourself. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." And what he's saying is that he wants to see the Jews saved because the righteousness that they claim is righteousness that they made up. They made up their own rules and their own standards and did not understand God's standards. And so they came up with a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt not, and they became very self-righteous as a nation. But it was their standards and not God's standards. They made up their own rules about what is right and what is wrong. And if we're not careful, we do that in church sometimes. We add to what the Scripture says, or we take away from what the Scripture says. It could go either way. In Romans 8:7, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." So what the Bible is saying is that a self-righteous person is hostile to God, and in the end, when they stand before judgment, before God, they will be judged by God's rules, not their own made-up rules. This is why Paul wrote later on in Romans 14, 10 through 12, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So it's incumbent upon us as Christians to understand God's standards, God's rules, God's laws, and live by them, not by a denominational standard or a church standard or a personal made-up self-righteous standard. Because we will not be judged in heaven by a denominational standard or a church standard or some self-made-up standard. We will be judged by God's standard. And so that's important that we understand it, and that's what we live by. Number four, sign you may be a self-righteous person, you will feel distant from God. You may be religious, but not feel close to God. Why? Because a self-righteous person will not be heard by God. In Psalm 66:18, the Bible says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In Isaiah 59:2, the Bible says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Proverbs 3:34, "He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble." And that sounds a lot like James 4, verses 4 through 6. God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So a self-righteous person may feel religious, but they're not going to feel intimacy with God. They're not going to feel that closeness with God. They're going to sense God at a distance, and they're going to keep trying harder and harder to make up more rules or to build themselves up in comparison to others, but they won't get any closer to God. They will still be at a distance from God. Number five, sign you may be a self-righteous person, you will be guilty of constantly breaking the second of the two greatest commandments. Now, what were the two greatest commandments? Well, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. This is the one that's important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. A self-righteous person has a problem loving as God commands him or her to love. They try to justify themselves through works by doing religious things that are never enough and never what God requires. And because they're always struggling to justify themselves before God, they never experience the acceptance and love of God in their hearts. What does a self-righteous person do? They judge, they criticize, they demean, and they gossip about others to feel better about themselves. They assert their superiority to other people, and they cannot love them their neighbors as themselves because they have a hard time loving themselves. And the world takes notice, and the world looks at the church, and they hear, you know who they hear the loudest? The self-righteous members of a church, more than any other members. And for a lot of people, they stay away. Or they leave churches because the self-righteous people drive them away. What does God want us to do? Well, how does he want us to be? He wants us to be humble, to be broken. We see that in the younger brother. Humble and broken and repentant, and realizing that we don't deserve the grace and the mercy that the Heavenly Father has given us. And were it not for the grace of God, we would still be in the pig pen wishing for the husk that the pigs were given. God has saved us. That's what amazing grace, so sweet the sound, has saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm seeing. It's all about. It's about forgiveness, personal forgiveness. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We seek the face of the Lord, and we cry out to him for repentance, and we're grateful when we receive it. Comments or questions? That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? That's pretty heavy stuff. And usually we stop with the younger brother because we all can say, well, I've never been like that. I never acted like the younger brother. But then we look at the other brother and we see how we can fall into that trap, particularly if we've been in a church a long time and settled in we're good at keeping the rules and the policies and all of that, and we forget that lost people don't care about those things. They're not thinking about bylaws. They're not thinking about constitutions and all of this stuff. They're just wondering, is there any hope for me to get out of the mess that I'm in? And that's why we need to be humble and broken and repentant, because then we can understand them better and we can talk to them not from a self-righteous perspective but from a broken, sinful, repentant spirit that they can listen to, that won't drive them away but will pull them in. That doesn't mean that anything goes. That doesn't mean that they can bring their sin and their sinful attitudes and we will accept it, but we will talk to them about God's standards, not our standards, and what God expects, and how God can change them, not the rules of the church, but how God can change a heart and clean up a life and give them new hope and a new future. Any comment, any question? Okay, so what I want you to do is send Karen a list of all of the self-righteous people you know, and we'll put their name here and pray on it, pray for them next week, okay? I had somebody bring me a bulletin one time. there you go. somebody brought me, I always used to have people bringing me church bulletins. I had a couple that would travel a lot lately. I said, I don't believe you went to church unless you bring me a bulletin signed by the pastor. And so they started doing that, you know. And but one time somebody brought me, this was from up the country, a bulletin. And it said, members tithing this week. And it had their names listed in the bulletin. Yeah, so how would that go over? You know, churches do some strange things. Did you know that? Members tithing this week, put their names in the bulletin. So, man. Anyhow. Okay. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It's convicting. It is truthful. It helps us to see clearly how we are to respond to our relationship with you and how grateful we should be that you throw your arms open and receive us, that you forgive us, you restore us, you rebuild our lives, Lord, and you make us into what you want us to be if we'll just surrender. Help us to be appreciative of your great forgiveness and your great love for us, Lord. Let us never forget what you've done for each of us. And Lord, may that spirit of, and that understanding help us to look around and see other people that need to experience that great, amazing grace that was so freely given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.